This morning's reading is in the first chapter of the letter of James. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. This is our story, the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Please stand with me for the gospel reading. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Matthew. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. This is the gospel of the Lord. Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you all today on the second Sunday of Lent. Is that correct? Sorry, I had a moment of very severe self-doubt that I was going to say that wrongly. We're continuing our studies on the Epistle of James. And we're looking at this phrase, that Jesus is the law of liberty. That the way of Jesus at its core is this promise of freedom. Freedom for the human life. Freedom to break out of unhealthy patterns of darkness and brokenness in this world. What I've found as a pastor for 20 plus years is that there are people who come to the message of Jesus. They come to the church desperate for freedom. And there's two different types of people that come and hear the gospel of Jesus and go, this is what I need. The first is the person who has been trying really, really hard for a really long time to change things themselves. They've been working at it, given every bit of energy and discipline that they can throw at the problem, working with all their might to create change. That person hears the message of the gospel and goes, here is good news for me, that God is the one who makes the change for me. Is that good news? The other person is the individual that just feels stuck. That they have tried and they've come to the conclusion that this cannot change. I need to just accept this part of my life and integrate it because nothing works to change this. And it's wrong to ask this to change. And that's very much a part of what's happening in our world today, is we're wrestling with this question. How much is appropriate to expect that somebody can change? And you can hear that in our world, of people going, I don't know what's fair to ask, right? And so you got the one group of people that are like, you can't accept this. We're working hard to change this. And then the other group of people are going, expecting people to change by their own strength and will and ability seems unfair because not even you, if you're honest with yourself, have overcome this. And this is where we're kind of stuck. Of like, this is exhausting, and I don't know if this is working. And the other side saying, what if we just stopped trying because it's just not fair, because it's just not working? And this is where we kind of fall in our world today. Jesus breaks into this conversation offering a third way, offering something that is a gift to the people that gives them the opportunity to have breakthrough, where God does something that we couldn't do, but then also trains us to do the things that we've been unable to do. This is what James is calling the law of liberty. The change is possible in our lives. And so the person that's coming saying, how do I get free of this? How do I stop doing what I know is wrong? How do I start doing what I know is right? James is offering this good news of freedom. Listen to how the New Testament talks about this freedom. Jesus himself says things like that he has been sent to proclaim liberty to the captives, that that's his purpose in being sent, to bring about freedom to those who feel oppressed. In John chapter 8, he says, if you abide in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free. That everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin, but if the Son sets you free, you will be free what? Free indeed. This is how Jesus talks about what it means to be a follower of him, is to have this freedom. In John chapter 10, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. This is what draws us to him, doesn't it? Doesn't this pull us to Jesus to go, I want a third way, one that's not just about me saving myself, but also not me just accepting that things are forever broken. And so this is the way then the church talked about this. We see this in Romans chapter 7, that Paul says we were once slaves of sin, but now that we've been set free from sin, and we even become slaves to righteousness, that we can't help but follow righteousness. We can't help but obey righteousness. Doesn't that sound like the kind of clarity you want? You ever feel the wrestle where you're just like, what is good? I can't see what good is. I want to have that level of inner clarity and conviction to know I can't do anything but righteousness, because my heart in Jesus won't let me. Doesn't that sound fun, actually? In Romans chapter 8, Paul says, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. And then later in 2 Corinthians, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. This is at the heart of the gospel. This is at the heart of what the church is meant to be about, is that people come here and find Jesus who frees people and finds a path for their life to follow where they experience and live from that freedom. And when we ask the question, what is freedom? What is liberty? We should ask the French. Vive la France. Like, what do we mean when we talk about freedom? I think the first answer we tend to give in this modern age is freedom is choice. That's what we think of when we think of freedom. That freedom is, I have the ability to make the choice. And this is how our culture tends to think about it. Maximizing individual choice and self-expression with the fewest external limits and obligations. That's what we think of when we talk about freedom. But here's the paradox of what we're dealing with. We are in an age of the world that says we all have the right to have this kind of freedom, that we have individual choice and individual self-expression, and that nobody has the right to stop that. That's how our world values the human existence. But at the same time, we also have this conversation where we're saying parts of our lives, I have no choice, I'm stuck with who I am. Can you hear both that messaging in the world? No one can tell me who to be. How dare you, right? While also saying, I have no real say in who I am. Can you hear how those two things conflict? What we're saying is, I am my wiring. I am my personality, my trauma, my anxiety, my depression. All of the predispositions that I see in me are me. Or maybe even just how we speak. I'm just blunt. It's who I am. Ever heard that one? I can't change my temper. That's just who I am. So in all of this, what we're dealing with today is this, I have the right to choose who I am, yes? But at the same time, I just am who I am and I don't have a choice. And we have these battling ideologies within us that they don't actually work well together. And so I think the cultural ache of our moment is that my wiring, my diagnosis, my desire, my type, my story is fixed. It's set. And I have to come to terms with it, and you have to come to terms with it. Don't ask me to change. Don't require any change from me. This is who I am. That you can express yourself however you want as long as you never expect yourself to change. That doesn't quite work together. So what we're finding, though, the reason for that is because we're stuck in this system, this kind of binary system that says you either have to change yourself or accept yourself. And everyone is kind of tired of both. Tired of the quest to change because it's not producing fruit. Tired of accepting the brokenness in this world, the limitations, the narrowness of the life we're living, that it doesn't feel abundant. And that's where we are. We're stuck, tired, and also stuck with the way things are and tired of that. And so what James is saying is that Jesus is offering a different reality that you can live in as a follower, as a believer in Jesus. And it's built upon this idea of the law of liberty. That Jesus has won our freedom from sin and evil. Is this good news? You stuck in your head a little bit? The purpose of that question is to go, are we tracking with the good news, or are we stuck thinking about everything that's wrong? Jesus has won our freedom from sin and death. Everything needed to break its power over us, to break its control over us, its influence and its narrowing over us, has been broken by the love of God in Christ. And what it gives us again is something that we lost in this process, which is the freedom to have greater agency and choice. So here's what Jesus is doing. He's saving you from how sin confines you, how evil limits you, and how you become this machine that's mastered by evil to go, this is the way you've always done it, you have to keep doing it this way, and you're stuck in this cycle over and over. Jesus breaks into that and gives you freedom, breaks you out of that and makes you alive again. And what he gives you is your personhood. You're a real person with a will and a heart and a choice. And so he's trying to bring you into a space to go, you now are not stuck. The cycle doesn't make the choice for you. You are alive and can make the choice for yourself. This is part of what the law of liberty does, is restore to you your ability to make choices. It creates room between the enslaved and overwhelmed version of yourself, where you can say, that cycle is not me anymore. I'm in Jesus. And so every feeling and thought and urge and desire and pattern is no longer the primary authority over your identity, over your internal life, or over your outward expressions. Now, love is the authority. Love is the one that is giving you the ability to do something different. You've been given power to choose again. And not be mastered by your defaults. That you are given the ability to say no or yes. Sit with that for a second. Do you feel like you have the agency or the power within your life to say no or yes to the way you're living it? If you feel like, no, I don't feel like that. I feel like everything is dictated for me. I feel like I'm stuck in these patterns. I feel like I do the very things I hate most. The part of what you have to hear is that all of the work of Jesus was to give you this moment to go, you're alive and you have choice. And your choice has power. That you are no longer, because of the work of Jesus, a victim primarily of your own life. And this offers freedom from the work hard by myself mentality, and it offers freedom to the I'm stuck and have no choice and agency. It offers a new way. And what's happening is the Spirit of Jesus is working within you to try and retrain you to see yourself differently. That you are no longer that old story. You are now united to Christ, and what's His is yours. Now the rub is, these old life and this new life that Jesus is offering, the rub is that they're continuing to exist within you at the same time. The old me and the new me are in the room together. And that's hard, isn't it? It makes you feel like, who am I in this mess? Am I the old me or am I the new me? Am I the old patterns or am I in Jesus? We still have all the feelings. We have all the thoughts. We have all the urges and the desires. We even still carry that old identity. But James is affirming our ability to believe in Jesus, to be united to Jesus enough that we can choose which of those versions. You do not have two virgins in your mind. James is saying we have the choice in these two versions of who we will be in the present. And so what James wants is for us to look deeply into the face of Jesus, to see Him empowering our agency, empowering our discernment. We can read the room. We can tell what is good and what is bad. We know the difference. And James is saying, our union with Jesus will train us to be able to tell that, will help our will come back to life. Do you ever just feel like, oh, there's that urge again, and I don't have the will to resist it? Anyone felt that? If you're doing Lent and if you're trying to fast, I'm guessing you've had some moments. I know the decision I've made. I know what I want to do and what I don't want to do. But the urge has presented itself, and I find in that moment there is no will within me to say no to that urge. Anyone? Jesus is at work within you. And if you can almost imagine him going to that part of your heart, your will, your decision maker, and saying, you're allowed to have a voice here. Evil, on the other hand, it overwhelms that part of you and silences it to say, you have no choice. You need to remain small and just do what I tell you. Evil dominates. Jesus is working within that part of your heart to go, you're alive, you're safe, you're provided for, you're free. You have the power to make a decision. And Jesus will patiently be with you as you use that decision to follow the old urge. But Jesus is wanting to do the work within you to go, what if we choose something different and create new evidence of who you are? Isn't that radical? So you think of like the patience, the long suffering, the mercy of Jesus to forgive your sins. Yes, and that is all active in that moment to go, I forgave you, I freed you, I covered you in my righteousness for this moment where this part of you could come back to life and you could actually say no to the old patterns. You can say yes to the good you long for. And we can develop, we can cultivate and pursue a new life that you didn't have before. This is the law of liberty. Is that good news yet? Now, for those of you that don't know, I am a huge J.R.R. Tolkien nerd. Okay? So I love Lord of the Rings. It's my entire personality after Jesus. I love all the books, and I started this new side project because my wife is always like, Ryan, you need to get a hobby and not do work all the time. I'm like, fair, Lord of the Rings. So I started a project where I'm writing about Lord of the Rings for masculine formation because I think all guys, when they see it, they go, yes, that's the life I want. Give me a gray cloak. Let me learn to be an archer, hunt orcs in the woods. This is what I was made for. Amen? Anyway, so I've been doing a lot of reading this week, and I've been going through this one book. And it's a tragedy story about this guy named Turin who makes all these terrible mistakes. But there's this incredible scene at the end of the book where evil has created its first dragon. And this dragon is unleashed on Middle Earth, and it's attacking this elven kingdom. Anyway, what's really cool about this dragon, though, is it breathes fire and it does all this violent stuff. But its real power is psychological. And so what happens in the story is that this dragon, Glaurung is his name. I thought you'd want to know that. Okay? So Glaurung comes, and it's this kind of final battle against Turin. And what he does is that it says instead of breathing fire and consuming Turin, which he could do, instead he retells all of Turin's story in the most malicious light. And so he shames him. He basically says, everything that you tried to do and failed, everything that you attempted to do and actually disappointed people, every way in which you hurt others, he retells his whole story. And he puts him into this like magical trance of shame. And in that moment, Turin sees himself in this mirror of malice. And it says he's filled with self-loathing. And this is a tragedy story, so it doesn't actually have a happy ending for Turin. But I thought it's a great picture of exactly how the enemy works within our life. He wants to take every part of you and every part of your story and tell it back to you in a mirror in the most malicious light. That you see yourself only by your failures. You see yourself only by your limitations. You see yourself based, every wound that you've ever experienced through your life is unhealed and has wrecked your identity. And that's how you see yourself. And that's what the enemy wants. Jesus, on the other hand, is saying, all of those things are covered. So when you look at yourself in the mirror, what I want you to see is me. I want you to see God's love towards you. I want you to see God's steadfast faithfulness. I want you to see God's commitment to raise you from the dead. I want you to see your belovedness. That's the mirror that Jesus wants you to see yourself in. And in the midst of all of that is this ability to go, and with that resourcing, all of that treasure is yours. All of that provision is yours. All of those resources are yours to go, what I once said I could not do, what I once said was impossible, what I once said I could never hope for, because I've seen Jesus, because I believed in him, because he has me, even when I don't believe in him, I will believe that this is now possible. I will believe that this is available. And that is what James is calling the perfect law. That every desire that you didn't have but you need is available through Jesus' desires. Every emotion that you did not have but you need is available in Jesus' emotions. And the same in his thoughts, and the same in his words, and the same in his actions. All of who he is fully available to you. So the question we're asking on a day-to-day basis is, here is the urge, here is the desire, here is the pattern of old that I know brings me nothing but loss, nothing but disappointment. I know this. I have enough evidence for this to know that it's true. And here, on the other hand, I have everything I need. What will I choose to believe enough to do? That's what's happening in every moment. Am I the orphan? Am I the failure? Or am I the beloved? Am I the daughter? Am I the son? Am I the one who has everything that they need to do what is right and good? And so when we're forming our values, James wants Jesus to be the image at which we define our values based on, to say, as he is, so also are my values. So also is the vision I ascribe to. That's how I make decisions. Do I want to participate in the darkness, or do I want the goodness and the light that I see in him? And so James wants us to not only see ourselves not as victims anymore, but to see ourselves as signing up for the fulfillment of goodness and perfection even in our lives by grace. So I think here's the challenge that I want to end on, is instead of saying my life is only what I can make it in my own strength, or my life is what it's always been and I need to accept it, instead, we're now saying, in Jesus, my life can look like him. And that's the standard I'm reaching for. The level of goodness available in my life is in him, and I want to pursue that actively and go after it. And I'm drawing the line in my life where I actually am saying, I'm sick of the old, I'm sick of the dark, and I'm moving on. Are you ready to say that? Instead of struggling in the dark, do we make commitments towards righteousness, valor, honor, love, and goodness? Do we actually believe that these things are possible? Do we actually believe that we want to be people who follow after that? the moral ambiguity that has rendered the church paralyzed has to end. At some point, we have to see Jesus makes goodness clear and evil has been clear enough for long enough. We have enough information to make a decision. Am I for the dark or am I for the light? And so Christian freedom is that not I have no one over me, I get to do whatever I want. Christian freedom is I have the right one over me, and he's the one I live for. That's Christian freedom. We have our king, and we're loyal to our king, and we serve our king, and we're passionate about our king, and we don't want to defame the name of our king. That's Christian freedom. And so I think what James is trying to push us to is that choice, where we choose Jesus as our way of liberty. We choose Jesus as our Lord and our law. We choose Jesus as our values and our convictions. And we choose Jesus for what dictates our actions, no longer the darkness. We all want to be saved. We all want freedom. We all want goodness. But in order to live in that, we have to see that everything that Christ has done is to aid us in coming alive enough to make real choices. That you have been given the power to choose. And in doing so, Jesus has given the power to change. That in the law of liberty, there's no reason to remain stuck forever. And so this is what we bring to the table today. Any way in which we just lowered our expectations, they need to be repented of. Any way in which we just said, there is no hope, we must accept this brokenness forever, Jesus is saying, but what about me? What about me? Because I'm offering something different. And we must make that choice. So let's take a moment for private reflection. So I think there's two main questions. Where have I been trying to change myself, and it hasn't been working? And the second one is, where have I believed that change is not possible? And then to reckon with the fact that we have chosen those two things. And are we ready to choose the law of liberty instead, to choose Jesus as our perfect law? So now take a moment for your private confession. What sin and participation with brokenness must you now confess to Jesus in order to receive his forgiveness? Now let us together humbly confess our sins to Almighty God. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who in his great mercy has promised forgiveness of sins to all those who sincerely repent and with true faith turn to him, have mercy upon you. Pardon and deliver you from all your sins. Confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and bring you to everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. And we have some time today, so hear what we call the comfortable words. Hear the word of God to all who truly turn to him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And lastly, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now may the peace of the Lord be always with you. Now let's stand together and offer the peace of Christ to one another and sing a song of thanksgiving.